said, "I don't hear you." Anyway, hopefully, if I can, I'm still. You still can't hear me. Just okay. All right. I appreciate you folks come out when your pastor's gone, and you know you bring in a substitute. I appreciate that. Well, you like me, do you? Thank you very much for that. Yeah. Somebody asked me once one of these trivia questions. You know, is there one thing that you don't know about this person that you know you've known for years? And I said, well, there is one thing that you probably don't know about me, that before I was 5 years of age, I spoke another language. I was raised in two cultures. In the culture of my home in the middle of Glasgow, I was raised in a Gaelic Highland culture. And I spoke the Gaelic language, was my first language. And then, of course, when you go to school, my mother was told, don't speak to him in that language again, because it will hamper his education. So I lost it. But growing up in that home, my parents were immigrants. They came from the north of Scotland with another language, and they came to Glasgow, which was English-speaking. And it was a culture all to itself. And I was raised in that culture in the home, but outside I was raised in the Glasgow culture. So I had a foot in both camps. And my mum, whom I love greatly, she just was my mother, like everybody else's mother. I never thought anything about it. And I was 16 years of age, and I was at work. And for some reason, I had to call her and tell her something. But we didn't have a telephone, so I called her neighbor. And her neighbor called my mother over. And she answered the phone, and I went, whoa, what accent is this that my mother has? I heard the language of our home. I heard the language of our Gaelic culture. And what made the difference was I'd been so familiar with my mother that I didn't hear her language in her voice. And the telephone was the instrument that allowed me to hear who she truly was, that she was a Gaelic Highland woman living in a different culture. And I think in many ways, we grew up and we've got God's word and we read it. And yet, we become so familiar with it that we don't hear the language of heaven. And we look through the Old Testament, just as was mentioned, and people like Moses heard the voice of God saying, Moses, Moses, Samuel. God spoke to him and said, Samuel, Samuel. Elijah ran away from Jezebel, and God came to him and said, Elijah, Elijah. And of course, Saul the Pharisee, God spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul. They were hearing the voice from heaven, the language of heaven, they heard it, and it transformed their lives. And you know, we're in a greater place than some of the Old Testament prophets, because we have had an encounter with the living God through Jesus Christ. And yet we pick up our Bibles and we read it like we read any other book. And they're just printed words on a piece of paper. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19, Peter says this, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. Not the printed word, but the prophetic word. And what's the difference? The difference is that God wants us to hear the voice and the language of heaven speak to him, speak to us. And I'm up here this morning saying, I want to experience that. I don't want to just read the printed word of God, which is good. I want to hear the prophetic word of God that Peter's speaking about, that God would speak to me clearly and give me revelation that would transform my life. And I'm sure each of us here would want this very same. Because in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, he says this, that we have divine power has been granted to us for everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have been given divine power. In the next verse, he said that we have become partakers of the divine nature. So we have got the divine power, and we are partakers of the divine nature. What a position and privilege that we've been given, but somehow we're missing it. Peter is saying that you need to understand that this is a prophetic word of God that has been given to us. And I'm going to pick it up a little bit on verse 8 of 2 Peter. And he says this, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former life, former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." There's this abundant life that Jesus spoke about. Peter's repeating it. But he addresses one thing, and he says this in verse 8. He said that they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. In some versions, the word useless is the word ineffective. And where we find this word, we think that this is just, we're a bunch of lazy bums and we're all just lying around. But no, the word is used in Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus is talking about a parable where the master goes out from his vineyard and he finds people on the first hour, the third hour, and right up to the 11th hour. And he says this, he said, this is Matthew 20, verses 3 and 6. He said they found him in the third hour and invited him to go and work because they were idle. And then about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said, "Because no one has hired us." And the word idle there is the word ineffective or useless. It's not that they're just idle, they don't want to work. They want to work, but they want someone to hire them, to call them into work. They want to hear the voice of the master saying, "Come on and work for me." And they're ready to work. And I believe that we are an 11th hour generation. We're living in the 11th hour. And God wants to call us. He's chosen us, and he wants to call us. And we realize that we are idle. And we are out here this morning. Every time you come here, you're here to hear the word of God. We're here to hear the word of God, and we're here to hear Jesus speak to us in the prophetic word, not just the printed word. You know, 1 John says that we are living in the last hours. Because if we're idle, ineffective, are useless. He says we're unfruitful. You're useless, nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks a parable about the seed that was thrown in different types of soil. And he says others that were sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word of God, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. It's the same word. And sometimes we look at our own lives and think spiritually it's unfruitful. But it's not as if we're not busy, because this type of waiting around for waiting for something means that you could be doing things, but you're still idle. It's like Moses. Moses spent 40 years idle. He looked after his father-in-law's sheep until he heard the call of God. He heard the prophetic word of God saying, "Moses, Moses, I'm calling you to be a leader, to lead my people out of slavery, out of Egypt." Same was true with Samuel. Samuel followed Levi about in the temple. But he was, in fact, idle. He was waiting for God to give him a prophetic voice, and God spoke to him, and God said, "Samuel, Samuel." He spoke to him, and he made him a prophet priest, that the words of God would never fall to the ground. Same was true with Saul. Saul was idle, but he went about persecuting Christians, throwing them into prison, until Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he turned him into an apostle to the Gentiles and to the churches. We can make ourselves busy and yet unfruitful and fail to hear the prophetic word of God in our lives. So we ask the question, what's the difference between the prophetic word and the printed word? Let's carry on from verse 12. "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." What Peter is saying here is, I'm ready to go forward to my execution. He uses the word departure. It was exactly the same word that the Apostle Paul used. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." These are the last words of the Apostle Peter to the church in his day and in our day. It's the same thing when we hear about the last words of Jesus leads us to communion. The last words of the Apostle Peter is telling us something very, very important. We pick it up at verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. The prophetic word. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration and they heard the voice of God speak, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Wouldn't you like to hear the voice of God speak to you this morning? So what's the difference? What's the difference between the prophetic word and the Bible that we hold in our hand? You know, we try to make the Bible as relevant as possible. And we have all these translations. I've got the New American Standard Version. The ESV has now become the one Bible of choice. The King James Version, I'm now bringing out a new one, and it's called the Comfort Version, whatever that means. But we need to be like the prophet Job, who said, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I repent in dust and ashes." What was the difference? Here was Job, he was the most righteous man in all the earth. And God took him through some trials and tribulations. And then for the next last four chapters, God spoke directly to Job. And Job had a revelation of God that was transformational. He says, "I've heard about God." You see, he heard about God through the printed word. But now something revelatory happened to him that changed his life. We need revelation. Remember where Jesus asked the disciples and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And there was like a stunned silence, and of course Peter just jumped right in there and he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This was the prophetic word revealed to Peter. That's what we need to hear. The Apostle Paul, he says, "I knew a man 14 years ago." And he's speaking about himself, but he's speaking in the third person as if he was somebody else. And he says, "I'll go into visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up into paradise, into the third heaven. And whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows." Listen to this. He was caught up to heaven, caught up into paradise. And what did he see? He doesn't say he saw anything. He says, "I heard inexpressible words that you cannot utter, that a man may not utter." It's not what he saw, it's what he heard. He heard the prophetic words of God speak to him when he was caught up into the heavenlies. This is the language of heaven. You see, our eyes can deceive us. That's why Jesus came. He never came as a vision. He came as the Word of God. And when he comes back again in Revelation, he comes back as the Word of God. The prophetic Word of God, not the printed Word. It's where the Apostle Paul, when he prayed for the church in Ephesians, he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. That's the difference. It's revelation is the prophetic word of God, not the printed word. Going from verse 20 and 21, he says, verse 20, he says, "And know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." I've been to two schools. And in both of those schools, all the professors and teachers said, there are three things you need to know about preaching and teaching God's word: observation, interpretation, application. Observation, you read it. Interpretation, you explain what this means, and then you apply it to your life. This is saying that we've got it wrong. Because know this, first of all, this is number one, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. You see, there is a missing link that's in the church today, and it's interpretation. You see, the gap cannot be bridged between observation and application until we have the interpretation right. And it's not from us. This is a missing link to the transformational work of God in our own lives. Because when you think about it, our salvation didn't come from ourselves. In 1 John 12 and 13, he says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God, who were born not of blood." Hear that? "Not the will of the flesh, and not of the will of man, but you are born of God." This is a work of God, not our work. Your salvation has nothing to do with you. What about our ministry? You know, there's some people, there was a student of that was stayed alongside me. He said, "I'm going to be a pastor." He had made up his mind that's what he was going to be. And he applied to 100 churches. And they never took him on. Because ministry doesn't come from us. It comes from God. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, 11 and 12 says this, "For I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul had a revelation through the prophetic word. Now, how do we achieve this? How do we move from just reading the printed word to experiencing the prophetic word of God in our lives? The great part, the great thing about this is that we're all sitting here anticipating and waiting for God to speak to us. Verse 21, he says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And I was always told that this word "moved" spoke of a sailing boat, and the breeze comes along and catches the sail and just moves you along. You ever been sailing? It's been a lovely day and you're out there sailing. It's just nice. And you're under the power of the wind. It's beautiful. When I checked out this word "moved," it's nothing like that at all. Because if you go to the book of Acts, chapter 27, where Paul is in the ship going to Rome. Verse 14. This is Acts 27, verse 14. But before very long, he's in the boat, they're sailing along in Crete. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euryclo. It was so powerful, they had a name for it. We have names for hurricanes today. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. The word driven there is this word moved. This is not just a breeze. This is such a powerful move that it actually have got no control over it. The sailors who could control these ships with the rudder and the sail and do the tacking, there was no way they could control this. This was so powerful, they just allowed the wind because there was nothing they could do about it. It just moved them along. They were driven along. That is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not just a gentle breeze, but a powerful hurricane that you've got no control over. That's the kind of power, the divine power that God wants us to experience, because we are partakers of the divine nature. The same word is actually used of Jesus, where he said in John 12:24, he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And the word there, bears much, is this same word, moved. Think of the ministry of Jesus. He would just speak and people were healed. He raised people from the dead. I mean, he had an amazing ministry. But when he was lying, when he was crucified and lying in the tomb, where he couldn't lift a finger, the power of God saved billions and billions of people throughout history. His death and his burial. It's because of the cross, when he couldn't do anything, that God used him. He was no longer in control. The Spirit of God was in control. And because of that, it bore much fruit. He was fruitful. That is a prophetic word of God. You see, all Scripture is not just on our Bibles, but it is God-breathed. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That's the power of the Spirit of God. We were just watching the other night there, the series on Victoria. And in that series, we were watching that night, our little son, Bertie, who is to be the next king, he's hiding himself under the table and he says, "I don't want to be king." So she gets right down there beside him. She takes him on his lap. And she puts her arm around him and she said, "Bertie, do you know what destiny is?" Of course, he says, "No." She said, "It is something within you that you must do. God, if you're a child of God, God has a destiny for you that you must do. You see, we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in it. But we're standing idle, ineffective, and therefore we're unfruitful. Why? Because we haven't heard the prophetic word of God. The word has not come alive to us. It's not given us revelation. The Gospel of Luke chapter 11 is very interesting. It begins by Jesus teaching on prayer. They said, teach us to pray. So he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And then he gives some illustrations of it. And he says, what father, if his son asked him for bread, you would give him a stone? No. And if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? No. He asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? No. But your Father, your Heavenly Father, will give much more. You see, you as fathers and parents will give your child what they ask. God not only wants to give you what you ask, but he wants to give you more than what you ask. Much more. Not just more, but much more. And what is the much more? He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you know why? Because we are limited in our thinking. We cannot even go beyond what we ask. We can't even go beyond what we imagine. But the Holy Spirit knows, I want to give you more. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knows what you need, what you truly need. You need more than just bread. You need more than just a fish, and you need more than just an egg. And how often have we asked and asked, and it hasn't happened because we haven't asked for the right thing? Jesus is saying, God wants to give you the Holy Spirit. And at the end of that, in verse 21 or verse 28, this woman comes to him and said, blessed is the mother who bore you in her womb and nursed you on her breast. And Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word and keep it. And he links those two things together, that there's a Holy Spirit that brings life to the word of God and makes it prophetic. And what I want to say to you and to myself this morning, because the word of God, you become so familiar with it that sometimes you just close it over and you say, I've read that before. Before you read the word of God, pray to the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit who penned those words would give you revelation of that word, which is the prophetic word of God. We are here and we feel idle. We feel nobody's called me. Nobody has shown me what the destiny in my life is. And that's a good thing, because he wants to call you. He wants you to hear his voice. The trouble is we take the printed word of God and we think that we can interpret it. And he says, no, no, you don't interpret it. Because the Spirit of God that penned that word interprets that word and gives you the prophetic word of God. Let's just pray. Father, we come before you and we humble ourselves. We recognize that we don't fully understand the Word of God in all its fullness and the revelation that you have hidden in these pages. And Lord, we just pray that you would raise that Word up, that it would become a revelation to our lives, that you would explain to us who we are, the destiny that is in us, and like the prophet Job of old, that we would declare, I heard about you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. May that be our testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.